God bless you.
Thank you, President Lednicki. And I do appreciate the invitation of your president to be here and to speak on this subject of fasting. Not exactly one of my favorite subjects. How many has found it your favorite? But actually, I've been surprised in yesterday and today about commentaries and commentators on the radio and TV. Since President Reagan has been shot, we have been saying that what we need in America is a restoration of discipline, a recovery of discipline in our families, in our schools, and especially in our personal lives. We sang a few minutes ago, "Come, Holy Spirit, come in thy strength and thy power." I appreciated this testimony that also added Calvary love. 2 Timothy 2:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is, of cowardly fear, timid fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you have an NIV, you'll notice that it gives the translation self-discipline. Power and love and self-discipline. And that is the real meaning of the Greek. Self-discipline. The Holy Spirit is concerned not just to give us power, not just to shed abroad the love of Christ to make us the channels of that love, but also he is concerned about bringing us into a life that is a disciplined life, of self-discipline. And in the history of the church, fasting has always been a part of that discipline that has been looked upon as the disciplined Christian life. Now, I know that there's been a lot of extreme in this. Some of you may have heard of some of the early church fathers who said, don't you be like the Pharisees, don't you fast on Mondays and Thursdays, you fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And then it got to be fasting on Fridays, and then it got to be fasting from meat, and then fish wasn't meat, so you eat fish on Fridays, and now you don't even have to do that. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God is concerned about discipline, and there is a place for fasting. Here again, a few years ago, because it's so easy to go to extremes, you did have people who were writing books and preaching sermons on long fasts, fasting for power, fast 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. And what happened? Well, there was a man down here in southeast Missouri that decided to fast for power. These were the days when Oral Roberts was at his height, and he resigned his church, and he decided he was going to fast until the Lord gave him power like Oral Roberts. And he fasted, and he fasted. The district officials dealt with him. They tried to get him to take another church. He fasted and fasted, and the Lord let him fast, and the Lord let him die. I don't think we can put God in a corner. I don't think we can say, Lord, because I do this, you've got to do that. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but this means they're always available. But not all the callings of God are available to everybody. And sometimes there needs to be some waiting on God and some fasting for God to direct us. We do find this in the scripture. There have been others who have fasted for a new car. It's nice. The same people today are saying, just confess it. And I notice in some of these passages that they take about the mountain moving and what you say is what you'll get, that it does go on to say that this kind cometh not out by fasting and prayer. Now I know that some of the early manuscripts don't mention fasting there, but it still is evident from the scriptures that even in the early church, in the book of Acts, there was some fasting done. And I think this gives us a commentary on what Jesus said too, that when they came to him and said, why do the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John fast and your disciples don't fast? And he said, when the friends of the bridegroom are with the bridegroom, they can't fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they'll fast. Now, this has been interpreted by some commentaries to mean that in that period between Christ's death and the resurrection, they would fast. I'm not sure that they did. They had food in the house when Jesus appeared, you remember? And he was able to eat with them. And if Jesus meant that they were only to fast in that period, not after the ascension when he was taken away, caught away, then the disciples disobeyed the Lord, because you go, as I said, through the book of Acts, and you find that there's some fasting every now and then. Now, I'd like to just throw in here just a little something, too, about, since I mentioned this matter of long fast, that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he wasn't hungry until after the 40 days were over. Now, if you have an experience like that, and I don't look for that, I think that Jesus won the victory there, maybe your fast might be 40 days. Some people have talked about Moses being 40 days in the mountain, but he was there lost in the presence of the Lord, and he didn't eat or drink. And that took something absolutely supernatural, because you can go weeks without food, but you can only go hours without water. And then some have talked about Elijah, who went 40 days down to Mount Horeb there. But they forget that an angel gave him two supernatural meals. And he went in the strength of that food, the Bible says. He didn't fast at all. He just had two supernatural meals that lasted 40 days. So I think we need to search the scripture to see what the Bible has to say about fasting and to bring ourselves into line with what the Bible has to say. And I think we need to go through the whole Word of God, because we're told that those things in the Old Testament are also important to teach us lessons that will help us to be men of God, women of God, to be people who are not only rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth, but who are prepared and who are trained and who are disciplined to do the work of the Lord. Now, under the law, there was a command for fasting. And it's the only command for fasting that I find that God gave to his people. The Day of Atonement, one day a year. And it's interesting to me that there are not very many examples of long fasts. Most of the time, it was only a day at a time that they fasted. And I know I've read books that tell you that if you will fast for a long period of time, that you will have your eyes brightened and you will have your body cleansed and all of that, but be sure and drink a whole lot of water with it, you see. That'll flush out your system. And these turn out to be a kind of a nature cure. And you have to be real careful when you come off this long fast that you just start with a little bit of orange juice and don't trouble your upset your system when you're going back off the fast and so on. I know that the Lord did put a longer fast on people occasionally. But I don't find that there's any real example of fasting so long that it would damage your body. And if you go more than a few days in fasting, it will damage your body. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. And I think we have to have a concern about our body to keep it in that kind of a condition. Bodily exercise profits a little, the scripture says. That training of the body has some value. Now, it does go on to say that spiritual training is even more value, because that speaks of the life to come as well. And here, certainly fasting does have a part in that spiritual training. Now, consider back then at the Day of Atonement. Behind the Day of Atonement was the death of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. God was just beginning his dealings with people. They had just built the tabernacle. God had not given them all the directions they needed yet. He hadn't given them directions for offering incense before the Lord. So what did the sons of the priest do? They went out and got strange fire. Now that means foreign fire. It means that instead of seeking God for directions of how he wanted them to carry on the worship, they went and looked how some of their heathen neighbors worshiped, and they copied some of the things that their heathen neighbors did. Now, what was going to happen if that set a precedent? You know, there are some people that wear robes because the heathen priests wore robes. There's some people that shave the back of their heads because the Egyptian priests shaved the back of their heads. There's just an awful lot of that sort of thing that has happened where the culture around has set what the church has done. And I believe we need to seek God for our ways of worship. We need to seek the Lord for the directions in which we present ourselves before him. And because this is at the beginning of God's dealings there, he did things drastic. You know, in the beginning of the church, he did something drastic with Ananias and Sapphira to let the church know how he felt about people who claimed they had 100% consecration and didn't. So there was fire that came out from the presence of the Lord and brought judgment upon those two sons of the priest. And it says Aaron was so moved by this that he was struck dumb. Now, when you consider how the Jews carry out their funerals and all the beating of the breasts and the screaming and the professional mourners and all that sort of thing, to be struck dumb, to be silent, was something completely contrary to their way of doing things. But he was so overwhelmed by the sense of the holiness of God. But he couldn't say a word. He couldn't cry out. He couldn't weep. And it so affected the people that they felt we must have some way to come before God. And so in Leviticus there in chapter 16, it tells that after the death of Nadab and Abihu, God instituted this Day of Atonement. A day when God's books could be cleansed. A day when the sins that they did out of ignorance could be wiped out. Still, if they knew something that they'd done wrong, they still had to go and offer a sin offering. But they were still guilty for the things that they didn't know about. And to let them know that God is full of grace and mercy, even there under the law. You know, the law didn't do away with grace. There was this Day of Atonement where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and where the scapegoat was sent away to let them know that their sins were not only covered, not only paid for, but gone, so that they could rejoice, so that they could sing hallelujah, so that they could know that their sins were buried in the depths of the deepest sea. But this was a time of fasting as they came before the Lord, because they needed to humble themselves and recognize that they were still sinners in need of the cleansing that the Lord gives. You know, in the New Testament, it tells us there in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, first of all, between us and God, and then with each other. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this is continuous. If we keep walking, we keep having fellowship, and the blood keeps cleansing. And then in John 1:10, it turns around, and it says that if any man says that he has not sinned, he is a liar, or he makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's a Greek perfect. And the Greek perfect, if you've had any Greek, you know that that there is a point there with action or results that continue. So that 1 John 1:10 means if any man says that he has come to the place where he doesn't sin anymore, then he's made God a liar and the truth isn't in him. Some great sanctification experience, so now I can't sin anymore. Because in 1 John 1:7 it says that you need that continuous cleansing of the blood. And if you turn around and say, no, I don't need the cleansing of the blood anymore, I don't sin anymore, then you've made God a liar, because he says you do need that cleansing of the blood. Until we're changed, until we're transformed into his image, we're still going to need to be under the blood. And that fasting is sometimes necessary even today, to humble ourselves before the Lord. In fact, as you go through the scripture, you find in Ezra 8:10 that there is a mention of fasting. And here, this is, or rather 8:21 to 23. And this is in connection with humbling themselves before the Lord. And in Psalm 69:10, again, it emphasizes humbling yourselves before the Lord. And also the confessing of sin. That is, the people there of Nineveh in Jonah 3:5 and 10 set an example there, that when they heard the judgment of God, it says they humbled themselves and fasted before the Lord. So that is one of the purposes of fasting, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to take stock of ourselves and to confess our sins and to take a new attitude toward our sins. It's so easy in today's world, where everything goes, to begin to think that some of the things that perhaps we have gotten accustomed to doing are okay. And we need to take stock once in a while. And I think this is why it says in Acts 3, there in around verse 19, that we need to repent, therefore, that there might be seasons of refreshing, times of refreshing come from on high. We talk about revival. We want revival. The promise there is for revival. And Acts 3:19 indicates we can have these times of refreshing right down till the time Jesus comes again. But it indicates that there needs to be a repentance, a change of attitude. And sometimes we forget that repentance does mean a change of your mind. You see, not a superficial change of your mind, like when it looks like rain, deciding whether you're going to take an umbrella or not, you know. You pick it up and then you lay it down and then you go out without it and then it rains. Not something like that, but a fundamental change of your mind and attitudes, where the things you once loved, you now hate. And we've got a whole lot of gray areas today where there isn't any love or hate to see. I believe that there needs to come a new hatred of sin. And there needs to be sometimes a humbling of ourselves before God with prayer and fasting, that we might take stock of ourselves. That's an important part that you find here in the scripture. But that's not all. As you go into the scripture, you find that there are other fasts. And here some of these were arbitrary. In Zechariah in the 7th chapter, we find that in addition to the Day of Atonement, that they had added a fast to memorialize the day when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And then when the governor Gedaliah was killed, they added another day of fast to memorialize that. And then they came to Zechariah when the temple was being rebuilt. And they said, now that the temple is being rebuilt, do we have to keep these fasts? Well, I want you to look at Zechariah 8, verse 19. He says, and I'm reading this out of the NIV, this is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals, happy feasts for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. That is, God intended the fast to bring us into the place where we could rejoice. He didn't intend that the fasting should go on and on and on and on indefinitely, even there in Old Testament times. His purpose was to bring them to the place of joy and rejoicing. And actually, when you consider the Jewish year, you find again there was that one day of fast commanded, but many days of feasting. All of the great days were days of feasting. The Passover and all those other great days were days of feasting. And even the Sabbath was a day of feasting. So God wanted to bring them joy and feasts and blessing. So God's purpose is blessing. But along with the blessing and the power and the love, there still needs to be that self-discipline. And so he's not ruling out fasting altogether. And we find in Daniel, in chapter 9, that in verse 3, when he's in a situation where he doesn't understand how God's word is going to work out, and he needs some further illumination. He sees something there in the Word, but he doesn't know how God's going to work it out in his situation. He sees it needs to be worked out. Jeremiah had given a prophecy that in 70 years the Jews would go back to Jerusalem, and there's so far there's no sign of that. And so he spent time in fasting and prayer and humbling himself in sackcloth and ashes before the Lord. And then as you go down into verse 22, we find that the Lord sent Gabriel, that messenger of the Lord, that angel of the Lord, who came in swift light. And it says, he instructed me and said unto me, Daniel, now I've come to give you insight and understanding. So sometimes I think that we suppose that just by hard hours of study, we're going to understand the scriptures. But I found that some of the greatest insights in the scriptures have come to me while I've been on my knees. Things that I didn't get from my professors, I thank the Lord for the good professors I had and the many things that I did learn from them. But there are many things that I believe we only get home into our own hearts and our own lives when we're waiting on God. And sometimes there we need to follow Daniel's example and spend a little time in fasting and prayer. Then there's another thing I see here in the Old Testament, and that is there are times of danger. There are times of difficulty. There are times when there are threatenings around us. And we need God's help in a special way. Now, this was true in the case of Ezra also. Back there when we mentioned about how he fasted and prayed and humbled himself. But you will notice that Ezra had requested of the king permission to go back to Jerusalem. And he was taking a large number of people with them. And they were bringing back offerings. And they had given a great testimony to the king of God's power and God's love and what God had intended to do. And then they started out on the road. And they realized that it was a long journey, about 1,000 miles by road. And in those days, with who knows how many robbers, how many bands of brigands that would be along the road. And all of a sudden they began to think, well, maybe we're a little hasty in telling the king here that that we had a God that could take care of us. Maybe we should have asked for a band of soldiers to come along with us. But in verse 22, he says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the good hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is upon all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. He took us through. And so there is a place there for fasting in that time of danger. And you'll find that there are other times of danger in the scripture where there was that, or in times of difficulty, where there was that matter of fasting was brought along. And then as we turn to the New Testament, again, I don't find any specific command for fasting. I just find that that they did fast. And I think Matthew 6 is perhaps the most important here. Let me look at verse 2, what he has to say here. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Now he recognizes that his followers will give to the needy. He doesn't make a command about it at this point. He recognizes that they will. When you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet about it. And then in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen of men. When you pray, expect them to pray. And then down in verse 16, when you, what? Doesn't say if you fast, does it? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This gives us a little bit of further insight into fasting. Again, it doesn't allow for any extremely long fast, because you're to go about your business. You've got duties to do. You still do them. You don't give the appearance of fasting. You don't draw attention to your fasting the way they did back in there. You comb your hair and wash your face and put on a smile and go about your... You don't go around looking like you lost your last friend. Let people know how you're humbling yourselves and how you're fasting. But you do it unto the Lord. And in connection with this, I find that there's another thing that's brought out in the New Testament, and that's in connection with worship. In Acts 13, well, let's go back to Luke, in chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. You'll find that Anna there in the temple fasted. It was part of her worship. And then in Acts 13, where they are... before the Lord and ministering to the Lord. And at that time, the Lord gives a message to the church through the Spirit to let Paul and Barnabas go into the ministry into which he had already called them. You see, they had a responsibility to the church there. They just didn't take off. I've known of workers in churches to get a call from the Lord to go somewhere else and then just take off and leave the church in the lurch. They didn't do that. They waited until the Lord worked things out, until the church was ready to stand behind them and let them go with their blessing. And you find the same sort of thing in connection with the election of officers there, where Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, conducted an election by the show of hands. I think that's what the Greek means. And then they ministered together with fasting and prayer. So again, this isn't a matter of asceticism. This isn't a matter of disfiguring the body. It isn't a matter of anything of this sort of thing where people have gone into extremes. But remember, it's a matter of recognizing that the body is for the Lord. And so we bring our bodies under that discipline of the Lord. And in connection with this, I want to turn for one last passage in Isaiah 58, where he recognizes something that's, I think, extremely important. This is one of the longest passages about fasting in the Bible. And it starts here and says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its gods. They ask for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them." Let's see. Oh, there's a big front. They're all coming to the temple. They're waiting before God. They're fasting. They're saying the right things. But then when you talk to them afterwards, they said, "Boy, it didn't do us any good to fast. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? God didn't see it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? We didn't get that." Even in striking each other with wicked fists. "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." That is, there can be a fasting without that humbling of yourself, that true humbling of the inner heart and mind before God. There can be fasting without that change of attitude. And he says in verse 5, "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself, that is outwardly? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying in sackcloth and ashes, the external signs of it? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" And then he goes on to tell what God is really looking for. He says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear." That is the fasting that causes us to change our attitude so that instead of being self-centered, we reach out to others. So that this spirit that is the spirit of power is also a spirit of love and of self-discipline. And so that we really come into a place where we are servants of God. Concerned not so much about ourselves or what happens to us, but concerned about our brothers and sisters, concerned about the church, concerned about the spread of the gospel. And then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Oh. Yes, there's a place for fasting. But oh, let's use it as a time to humble ourselves, to get our eyes on the Lord, to forget ourselves, to put aside those selfish desires that have made us want our thing and what will benefit us, and begin to think in terms of the body. Begin to think in terms of Calvary love that reaches out, for God so loved the world. Shall we stand?